give you a little road map where I'm going. We'll start Genesis chapter 3, still on our back to the basics. Sets up everything in the Bible. Probably do Genesis chapter 3, and then I'm going to just walk us through those verses, basically just reading them, not spending a lot of time in any of them. So you see that list of verses, go, man, I'm going to be here till 2 o'clock, probably not. I'm just going through that, and then we'll hit a couple other verses along the way that we will talk a little more about, and conclude. The title of our message today, the enemy's trademark. The enemy's trademark. We have an enemy from Genesis chapter 2 and 3 to Revelation 20, 22. There's an enemy. Everybody's talking about it in the Bible. There we have an enemy. So today I want to talk a little bit about his trademark, his main tool in the bag. We're going to talk a lot about deception, but that's not his trademark. That would not be appealing. That would not be good marketing. Deception is not a good marketing tool. So the trademark of the enemy. Let me begin with some culturally relevant thoughts. I look around the room, I see that some of you are well aware of our culture, of our country, of our society, where we're at. And you do understand, if we had to fly a banner over our country, our society right now, if we had to fly a big banner, what is the all-important thing in our culture? You understand that our society is feeling and experience driven. That is the absolute most important thing to the louder voices in our culture. It is all about how you feel and what you are experiencing. Feelings, experiencing. That is what's driving our culture today. We've always had feelings and experiences. God gave us feelings and experiences. They've always been there. We've always had people driven by feelings and experiences. Hence, the crazy cat lady with 30 cats who just loves cats. The 10,000 Beanie Baby collection that just loves Beanie Babies. I mean, we've always had people exhibiting strong feelings and experience-driven lives. But today, it's expanded to where the driving cultural force is feelings, experiences. Hence, you hear phrases like, "That triggers me." And that's all that means, is that really invoked a response, a feelings of emotion within me. That triggers me. That makes me feel, and oftentimes it's that makes me feel unsafe. If a conservative speaker, doesn't even have to be a Christian, conservative, traditional values person goes on a college campus today, there are protests. Sometimes they close it down. Sometimes they cancel it. They have to have security for a female that's about 80 pounds wanting to come on their campus and just talk about conservative values, whether they're biblical or not. That triggers them. That makes them feel unsafe. That's all over the news. If you're unaware of this, pay a little closer attention to what's going on in your country. But that is pervasive. Pervasive. I identify as. That's how you feel. That's how this person feels today. I'm identifying today as, this is how I feel today. I feel more like a than a n. It's the transgender, gender dysphoria conversation. It's all about feelings and experiences. For the last year, we've been told to follow the science, except in the gender dysphoria discussion. We don't have to follow science or biology in the gender dysphoria conversation, because how they feel, what they identify as, is what's important. Use the proper pronouns. Terry and I listened to a small news segment yesterday where there was an online virtual school meeting, many teachers, and this lead teacher up there, she began by saying, my pronouns are us, her, she had about four of them. I said, how do you use a pronoun as us? I'm us, Terry Miller. It's not Mr., not Mrs., it's us, it, them. And she rebuked and scolded many of her colleagues on that virtual meeting for having conservative values of Mr. and Mrs. and said they were becoming obsolete. And she scolded that team of teachers. Why is this important? Because our public schools are filling up with this thinking, this feelings, experience-driven thinking. Everything we've seen in the last year is feelings-driven thinking, experience-driven thinkings. When does our society allow groups of people to protest and riot and burn blocks of cities, and we step back and say they have a right to their feelings? It's all feelings and experience driven, and politics on both sides of the aisle are allowing it to happen for the vote. For the vote. That's not to say there are no good politicians. That's not to say there are no good segments of politics. But they have stepped back and they are all saying, what do we need to express, to signal to a feelings, experience-driven culture? What do we need to signal to them? We're for you. We're for you. We're going to pass this. We're going to do this. We're going to oppose this. And Christian and non-Christian thinkers, people who love this country, if they step up and speak out, they are quickly canceled. New York Times writer, this is all over the news, New York Times writer was appalled, said she went to a town in New Jersey, and she felt very, very intimidated, very out of place, very threatened, because there were cars and trucks driving through that town with pro-Trump flags and a whole bunch of trucks flying through that town driving around with flags, American flags, flying off the back of their truck. She was triggered. Her feelings were triggered. She felt threatened because she saw a whole lot of American flags flying. The American flag to this large segment of America that is feelings and experience driven, the American flag is threatening. It means something entirely different than what you and I see it as. It's important because it's in our schools. And you may be my age and you get to go home and sit on your back porch and look at your garden and your flowers and your birds and be as happy as a lark. But if you have kids and you're going to hand them to the public school system, they're going to be taught this for 12 years and they're working on a potential 13th year of public education where they want your children. I've told you before, it's in our schools. It's here local. It's here. And I would say it is not very loving for us to go, it's not my life. I'm going home to my friends and my little thing. And I'm going to let Casey and Katie, and I'm going to let Amanda, and I'm going to let Kathy and Tanner, John, I'm just going to let you guys deal with it. I'm going to let you deal with the fact that your kids are going to be told when they start school, they're too white. They're oppressed. I'm going to let you deal with this whole thing of them asking your kids when they go to the doctor, you feel more like a boy or a girl. I'm going to let these guys deal with all that stuff because I'm checking out. I'm in my golden years. It's been a good country for a while. I am going to say that is not love. That is not love. Our country is being deceived. I get all that. I get all that. Yep, they're deceived. No, we're deceived. We're deceived. The church in America is deceived. I'm deceived. We're deceived. True or not true, churches for the last 30 years have been figuring out a way for you to have a good experience when you go to church. True? Haven't they been putting in everything that would make you feel comfortable, cool, welcome, and have a good experience and to leave feeling good about yourself? Old-fashioned conservative preachers like me who get angry and who preach hard and who preach truth that we all don't like, we're archaic. And we have churches of 40 or 50 people. Because I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm not here to have a good experience in that regard. I'm here to have you to have a good experience with God, and I'll point you as how to get there through His Word. And if you leave here feeling convicted, feeling like I just spoke to you through your living room window I was watching last night, I promise you I wasn't. But our churches, many, many of our churches are totally deceived. Totally following the deception you see there. And that's inexcusable. That's inexcusable. I've been deceived. You've been deceived. It's part of this enemy's major toolkit to deceive. And the church is no different than culture. We will be deceived. But God has given us everything we need not to be. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. And I would say one we don't always like to gravitate to, He has given us each other. And the church community has to pull together. Has to pull together and see the value in this gathering. And being part of this gathering. And for too long we've said, well, you don't really got to come here that often. Just go out there and do your thing. And then as you can, when you can, I mean, you need to experience life. And if that means you're out there on Sunday and not in here with us, that's okay. You're still one of us. We'll touch with you. But more than ever, we need to be together. We need to pray together. You have no idea how important praying together is on Sunday night. What he's doing, that meeting is vital right now to the church, to our nation. It's all going to affect us. It's all going to affect us. God has given us everything we need not to be deceived. The very idea of deception oftentimes includes the idea that you don't know you're being deceived. That makes it hard, doesn't it? If he's going to pull the wool over my eyes and deceive me, I'm unaware that I'm being deceived until I'm deceived, right? Until I look back and go, what am I doing? I mean, that's by the very nature of deception. You don't know it. Others may. Others may watch you, hear you, listen to you, see you, and go, whoa, aren't they deceived? But by the very nature of deception, if you're in the middle of it, you don't know it. Eve didn't know it. She worked through it. And the more I study this and her and that deception, the more I step back and go, don't throw her under the bus. We're all prone to it. It's his tool. It's his tool. Genesis chapter 3. I just want to read 5 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. She ate it, didn't she? When she saw that it was good for food and a delight to the eyes and desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband. And he ate as well. The deception that happened right there. Before I look a little closer at this deception and what it means to us, I want to read these verses. I'm just going to bounce right through them real quick. You probably won't be able to keep up with me unless you're really good at knowing where things are at in your Bible. Write them down. Write them down. Because this is where you and I are at. These are written to the church. These are written to us. These are written for us to know as the church. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to read these verses in context so you understand what this is really saying. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The context of that refrigerator verse, you reap what you sow, is giving, sharing within this community. Share your good things with the guy who's teaching you the word. This is not a commercial for give me money. That is not what this is about. The context is share your good things with that guy teaching you. It ends with, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. If all our efforts, our time, our care, our compassion, our money, if it's all directed to the flesh, to me, or to out there, you reap what you sow. You sow good things, your time, your energy, your money, to things of the flesh, you're going to reap. Sow to the church. Sow to the family of God. Sow to those gathered. Your time, your energy, your money, your talents. Sow here. And you'll reap of the Spirit. We need to be here and be involved here. We need to be sowing here. We're hit and miss here, but we're on the money out there with every event, everything, every ball game, everything. You got it, fundraiser, everything out there. You are there on time, involved in everything. Here? I get there when I can. You will reap to the flesh. That's what you're going to reap from. And then you're going to go, man, I don't know what happened. My life falling apart, or this or that or the other thing. That's what he's saying. Sow here. Sow here. Sow to the Spirit. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. That's his tool. I can go live my life. Woo-hoo! Make it here when I can. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Ephesians 5, 6 through 10. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk, live as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let no one deceive you. Wrath is coming on that. But you, church, you can be persuaded. You could be persuaded. Don't be deceived. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't be deceived. There's a rebellion coming. Don't be deceived. There's a lawless one who's going to be revealed. And he's not going to want you to worship your God. Don't be deceived. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It felt good. The deceiver, the deception, and the delusion for those who operate off of feelings and pleasure and experiences and do not believe the truth. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Don't deceive yourself. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations, he's still at it, that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, you will be thrown into that lake of fire with them. Don't be deceived. All that, simply for us to stop, close our mouth, stop our mind, humble ourselves for a moment and say, I am totally susceptible and prone to be deceived. And I have to be on a heightened alert to take advantage of what God has given me so I'm not. So many of us have risen ourselves above the possibility it's not going to happen to me. So now we need to dissect a little bit more of how she was deceived. Number one, she believed a narrative an explanation from Satan. She believed the explanation and narrative that was almost true. Almost true. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Did he really say? And he gave her an explanation that was almost true. Almost true. 85% true. Listening to Jordan Peterson speaking this week, he's not a believer, speaking to another scientist, not a believer, discussing things that I love to think about deep within the human mind, psyche. Jordan Peterson and this other lady just very casually said, Jordan Peterson, there are lies that are just about true. There are lies that are just about true. And they know it. You don't got to be a believer to know that. There are lies that are just about true. He was speaking right out of Genesis 3. There are lies that are just about true. That's how deception happens. There's so much truth in this lie. We're prone. Prone to it. If you don't think that's okay or that's right, I would ask you, have you ever had a conversation with God and you've told him 85% of what's true? And only 15% of what you're confessing is not true. I want to have a conversation with God, and I'm gonna lie a little bit, but 85% of what I'm gonna say to him is true. How's that going to work for you? Did you sell that piece of property for that money right there for that much? Yep. Dead. Well, that was true. That money came from the sale of the property. I'm not lying. Dead. Because it better be all true. It better be 100% true. If we're going to deal with God. If we're going to walk with God, I want to walk in 100% truth. That's a boy and that's a girl. That's true. Why do churches struggle with this? Why are churches jumping on board with this? Caitlyn Jenner herself, himself, whatever self, Caitlyn Jenner is probably going to be the candidate running against Gavin Newsom as a conservative. And I have much more in common with Caitlyn Jenner politically than I do with Gavin Newsom. Much more, except for one thing, right? And Caitlyn Jenner has publicly, vocally said he's against boys identifying as girls and running in women's athletic events. He has publicly come out and said, a transgender himself has come out and said, that's not right. They can identify as what we want, but they're still a boy. Because he knows he's still a man. He's the greatest athlete of my day. And he knows what he could do even at 70 years old. He could still win a lot of track meets against girls. He knows what he could do. He knows his capability. And he's thrown under the bus for it. He's a sellout. Someone that far removed from my reality says, no, that's wrong. Feminists of all sorts, lesbians, those women who have fought their lives for the rights of womanhood in America, to bring womanhood up, are now faced with this chaos that, wait a minute, that's not fair to women's achievements in sports to let a biological male now compete against women who have fought so hard to achieve what they've achieved. There's a conflict there. And feminists, unsaved feminists, lesbian, are speaking out and going, that's not right. And they are canceled, quickly shunned, quickly become the enemy. Listening to a woman in Canada who is permanently banned from Facebook for speaking out and saying, this is not right. Boys are boys and girls are girls. You can identify what you want. I'm okay with that. Call yourself a giraffe or a chimpanzee. It doesn't matter. Boys are boys and girls are girls. Why are we discussing this? Why are we even having a discussion about that? And she is so far removed from my reality. But she knows it. Why are so many churches in our country taking this thing hook, line, and sinker? They're deceived. They're greatly deceived. Massively deceived by the professional, without equal, deceiver. They are believing a narrative, an explanation that has truth in it, but it's not true. There are lies that are just about true. And you and I had better be on our A game, on high alert for the total and 100% truth that God gives us. Secondly, notice in this passage, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree. But God knows, and you'll be like God. And did God actually say? So listen. For you to be deceived, for me to be deceived, He's not going to throw out God at all. I'm going to confess and profess God. I'm going to be in His Word. I am going to be God-centered, God-concerned the whole way through. The whole way through. I'm never going to give up my belief in God. I'm never going to stop saying, well, God said. I'm never going to stop saying, well, I don't know, God said this, and He said if I do this, I'm going to die, and there's a concern, and I just wanted, oh no, for you and me to be deceived, churches in our nation to be deceived today, they have not thrown out God in any way. He is primary, forefront. He's in the picture in a real way. He's in the storefront window, God here. That does not have to happen for you and me to be deceived. Notice that this decision, this issue in the garden, is a physical, material decision. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat that tree. That's it. There it is. I eat from the trees daily, she would have said. It's not theological. It's not spiritual, at least apparently. It's just every day. Don't eat that tree. So if you're looking or you're thinking that the only time I'm deceived is if there's a doctrinal or a biblical or a theological difference, oh, you're so wrong. No, he's going to come to what you do every day, to what's part of your life every day. Your health, your food, your children, every day. What you enjoy. That's where he will show up, not in your doctrine. Now, there are people deceived with doctrine. But by and large, these churches are not being deceived with false, strange doctrine. They're being deceived with a lie. Are you a boy or a girl? That's as basic to mankind as we can get. That's as basic, immovable to mankind as you can get. And he goes right there. I'll go right for the primary foundational issue of life itself every day. Boy or girl. It's not the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of end times, the doctrine of, it's not. Is that a boy or a girl? Do I eat of that tree or don't I? This is a physical, daily, normal, good activity with a grave spiritual consequence, as you know. Because those activities count. The daily, primal foundations of our life, the basics. Back to the basics. The basics count for our lives. They will guide and govern us and keep us safe within God's friendly confines. How did this happen? I can give you one little sentence and say, how did he attack? And the sentence is, he questioned God's literal command not to eat of the tree. He questioned God's straightforward, literal command, don't eat of that tree. Boy, girl, is that really right? Don't eat that one. Did he really say and mean that? Is that the thinking behind? Don't eat that tree. And what happened? So if this is God's truth, this is God's truth right here. This is God's yes. And I want to do something that is no. What do I do? Literally, quite literally, the Word of God literally says this is true. Yes, this. Boy, girl, eat, don't eat. And I go, well, is that really what that means? And I start expanding God's literal truth out philosophically, logically, scientifically, until I get it out there. And now my no becomes, oh, I can do that. How nice. Did God really say marriage is reserved for a man and a woman? End of story. Is that really right? I mean, he certainly wants us to know love, doesn't he? He certainly wouldn't deny me of the love of my life, of this, would he? I mean, that's not really what you want. God knows that love is the whole thing, and that you can do all this, and God knows. And we take what God literally said, and we expand it until our no fits right inside of God's yes. And that's exactly what happened here. And so you and I have to be very careful that we don't broaden conceptually, philosophically, metaphorically, God's plain teachings until what feels right to you is the wiser thing for me to do. What I'm experiencing is really now the wiser thing for me to do. God said this, but that's not how I feel, so I'm going to expand this out until how I feel and what I want to experience fits right inside of God's yes. And you and I, like Eve, can say, well, I know what's good and evil. I know what's right and wrong for me. And we become like God. I become like God. I know what's right for me. I know what's wrong. And I'm not changing. So I'm going to take God's truth and go like this until my feelings and my experience fit right inside of His yes box. And I become like God. Thank you. I don't read that way, Pastor. That's not what that means to me. Let me ask you a question. Is there really a lake of fire and brimstone, or is that metaphorical? That's just a life of misery and problems. Is that metaphorical? Is there literally a paradise? Is there literally a new Jerusalem coming down? Is He capable? Are all these things literal? Is this really going to happen, or is this all just metaphor? Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Don't fret. Is there really a man of lawlessness coming? An Antichrist? A real, the Antichrist. It's already work. We already know that. Is there really an Antichrist coming? 7 years of tribulation. A rapture. Is that metaphorical? Great way for you to escape the fire and brimstone lake would be for you to expand this out, metaphorically, of course, until you don't need to worry way as much about that wrath to come. It's just you and I shooting ourselves in the foot with a life that's no fun because we've disobeyed. It's not really literal. My favorite YouTube preacher said, he gave me this whole thing, this whole chart, and it's just way out there, but I believe it. And it makes me feel a whole lot better. My experience with God is a whole lot better. You don't really have to worry about that. And you may think Terry's really overemphasizing or exaggerating, but I'm here to promise you there are churches teaching this garbage and heresy today. You and I have no authority, no liberty to take the Word of God and expand it out unless it gives us that authority. Within itself says, this is not literal. You and I have no authority to take His word and question it as true and expand it out until I get to fit inside the yes box. But we will, because we're all under this curse. We're all prone to do that to make me right. To make my life fit right. And I'm telling us, we need to be on high alert. Beep, 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 to be deceived. Because He's coming. When we do this, you and I, as God over my life, I have the final answer, and if you need it, you come and see me. I'll be glad to talk down to you and tell you. When we get there, we have absolute knowledge of God and His Word. And we are absolutely letting the prince of this world run our life and guide our mind. We have absolute understanding of the cross. And are absolutely letting Him dictate to us what we should do. We are Eve. We are Eve. Did she not know God personally? And hid herself from His no. We all are prone to be deceived. Unswervingly confessing God and aware of Him. But the wise prince is deceiving us. All over something simple and normal and daily. The feelings, the experience, well, it's good for food. It's beautiful to my eyes. It's so satisfying to eat and to look at. It's so satisfying. That is feelings and experience. It's desirable for wisdom. I need that experience to grow wise. It's needful and helpful. My mind will expand and I'll expand as a person, and it's just going to make my experience, and it's going to satisfy me. There's nothing there about right and wrong. About God said, we've left that arena. Now she saw it satisfying. After all, didn't God make it? We sure did. Chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it and put it there, and it was beautiful, and it looked like, man, that's going to give me good health. I'm going to be strong, man. I want to eat that. It looks so good. It's like a pizza tree, man. I just want to eat some of that. It's so beautiful. I just want to have that, and I want to experience the wisdom. I want to expand my life. And He said no. And He set it right in front of me, and then He said no. And that's cruel. But the answer was still no. But her senses, her sight, feelings, need of food, desire for wisdom, churning. They were being deceived. It's not like she didn't have food. She had every tree and every bush and everything in the whole garden. She had the whole place to eat from. It's not like she didn't have food. It's not like she didn't have beauty. And it's not like she didn't have wisdom. She didn't understand God. It's not like that at all. She wasn't sitting there hungry and starving and homeless. Not at all. She had everything. And she felt miserable. Miserable. She felt deprived. And she wanted to satisfy that one last itch. And she was deceived. And that's what the deceiver serpent traffics in. The trademark of Satan. Do you know what the trademark symbol? Do you know what the trademark of Satan is? You. You. Me. Terry, I want you to be so satisfied. So wise. I want this. This is all about you. And by the way, God wants you to be happy, satisfied, wise, healthy. It's all about you. You and I, we're the trademark. You are his trademark. I'm all about you. But God said no. God's word said no. Quite interesting thing, isn't it? The enemy is not stupid. He is created, but he is not stupid. So I'll close with this verse. Verses. Job chapter 12. The misery book. Job chapter 12. Oh, poor miserable Job. Poor miserable, righteous, perfect, flawless Job. God must have this wrong. I have done nothing wrong. I want to have a conversation with God because he's mistaken. I am perfect and righteous and wise. And God knows that. God knows that. Let me just sit down with him for 5 minutes. And I'll question him and put him in his place. There's a mistake made here. Poor, miserable, righteous, self-righteous Job. Chapter 12, verse 4, I am the laughing stock to my friends. I who called to God and he answered me, a just and blameless man. I'm a laughing stock. Verse 9. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? He's made me a laughing stock. And I'm righteous. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Doesn't the ear test words and the palate taste food? Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. Yes, yes, we do. We do test words. Yes, we do taste food. Yes, the wise are the aged. They understand things from their time, from their experiences. Verse 13, with God, are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, no one can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, no one can open it. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. And if he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Are his. He is in control and over the deceived and the deceiver. And in him is all the strength and the wisdom and the counsel and the understanding that you and I need. It's all there with him. He holds us in our hand. When we're deceived, he still holds us. We've never let go of God. We acknowledge God. He's our concern. He's right in front of us. But I'm being deceived. And I don't even know it. But God knows it. He's got you and the deceiver right there. Turn to God. Turn to God. The minute you find out, the minute you sense something's not quite right, humble yourself and repent before God. You are being deceived. I'm as culpable, I'm as prone as anyone in this room. He'll put it in our heart. He'll send us little flares. And only that self-righteous one, above all that, that's the only one in danger here, because he's going to send us flares. He has the deceived and the deceiver in his hands. He's got the counsel. He's got the might. If he wants to turn you loose, flood the land with waters, or he wants to stop them cold, he can. He will. He's the answer. The only thing stopping our recovery is ourself. Our deceived, hardened, self-righteous mind. Like Job. At the end of the conversation, you already know what happened. I've heard about you, but now I've seen you. I was deceived, self-righteous, defensive, ready to have it out with you, God. And I humble myself, and I shut my mouth, and I get in sackcloth and ashes before you, God, and I surrender. I surrender. And that's my request for us today. The litmus test. If you're becoming like Christ, are you becoming more Lord-like or more lover-like for the people of God, for those around you? Are you becoming more God-like? Or more sacrificial? Are you being deceived? Is this about you and your experience and your feelings? Or is this about God's truth? And when he says no, you don't have to expand that out until it becomes your yes. If that's you, sometimes it will be, and sometimes it will be me. We need to repent. We need to repent of our self-righteousness. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil for yourself. Thank you very much. I know what's right for me. I know what's right for me. I am God of my life. I'm asking you to repent and surrender and throw yourself completely and unequivocally on the mercy and grace and love of God. Throw yourself at His understanding and power and might like you never have before. Humble yourself. Shut your mouth. You have nothing to say. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Let Him forgive you. He'll give you the covering you need to cover your sin. He holds the deceiver and the deceived in His hand. And He can open that door and let you out. Or He can leave it shut and let you wallow in that deception. Throw yourself on the mercies of God with a humble heart and a closed mouth, and let Him make in you the image of Christ. The image of Christ.